Well, hello, it's Saturday, April 9th, 2022. Over the past number of weeks, we have taken to heart Jesus' illustration of the Good Shepherd, and figures of speech like this increase our odds of receiving the message in what I would like to call living color. You know, it is important to remember that an illustration by way of figure of speech, it's not necessarily, and most usually not, comparable on every point. Jesus was not like a shepherd on every point of a shepherd's life. Jesus wasn't literally a shepherd. And the comparison Jesus made was this. He was the ideal of an Eastern shepherd in his loving commitment. In essence, he was saying, I care, I'm committed, I love, I guide, I feed, I heal, I rescue, and I am the Savior. Even to the giving of his life for all who would hear his voice and follow him. And today we're going to look at Christ through another lens. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God. We'll read some of that record in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I'll be reading from the NET Bible, the NET. A little background here, the Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees, upon knowing that John was baptizing, they sent priests and temple workers out to where he was to ask him some questions about who the heck he thought he was. Well, John the Baptist denied that he was the Christ. He denied that he was Elijah, and he denied that he was the prophet. Finally, the men said, they asked him, well then, who are you? And verse 23, again from the NET, John said, I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So they asked John in verse 25, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, he says, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not recognize, who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. These things happened in Bethany across the Jordan River where John was baptizing. On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus continued by continued by telling those gathered, hey, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is him. Look, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And he told them that revealing him is my purpose. That's why I'm here. And in verse 35, again, the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. Gazing at Jesus as he walked by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist gives this pronouncement that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And this would have just had John's heart racing with joy. His father, Zacharias, was a priest. His mother was Elizabeth. And the scriptures record both of his parents were blameless in following the commandments and ordinances of God. John was reverently knowledgeable of the daily sacrifices of lambs for the covering of sins. And now, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You know, when he introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, he did so as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. And as the son of the priest, Zechariah, he was the last Old Testament prophet. He identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. take away, as in taking away the sins of the world, it means to lift up on oneself and remove. John well knew that would eliminate, that the Lamb of God would eliminate the morning and evening sacrifices that covered sin. You know, sin would be dealt with once and for all in the Lamb of God. And you think about it in those Levitical duties that they carried out at the temple. Oh my goodness, they were there morning and they were there in the evening. And they did that day after day after day. And sometimes the responsibility was even more on certain occasions. Those sacrificial lambs that they used, they were without spot and blemish. The Lamb of God was without sin. And Jesus was without sin within and without, because it means he remained pure within and uninfected, untarnished by any impression of sin from without. With him, there wasn't even a taint of evil. At John's birth, Zacharias prophesied concerning his son, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, we'll start in the net. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." And that's what John was doing. "To give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the dawn will break up on us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So this precious and innocent Lamb of God was our wonderful Lord and Savior. He willingly suffered in our stead. He shouldered the sin of the world in our stead and laid down his life freely, willingly in our stead. And, you know, John 19:30 tells us he did not stop. He did not bow his head and forfeit his life until the work was finished. He didn't stop until it was done. And James 1:15 tells us that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. But you know what? When Jesus was finished, think about the life that he brought forth for those who would believe. And then they laid him in a grave, and at the appointed time, his Father, faithful Father, raised him up to eternal life. And you know the lyrics from "Up from the Grave He Arose," they always thrill my soul, and I'm sure yours also. What a powerful hymn. And the chorus lyrics are, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." And now we exercise the ministry of reconciliation in his stead, as we patiently await with solid expectation our reign with him in glory. You know, it is no longer a time to dwell on sin two times a day. Now we dwell on our righteousness in Christ. We say what the Word says, keeping us in our sweet place with our Heavenly Father. At Jesus' last meal with his apostles, they were on the expectant side of all of this. And Jesus, at that meal, initiated the partaking of the breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup. But it was a command for them for future. And the command was to remember two things: the bread and the cup. The bread symbolizing his body, and the cup symbolizing the blood that he shed. Apostle Paul passed it on to the church, and here we are on the remembering side of things. Not on the, well, we certainly are on the expectant side of eternal life, but we are on the remembering side of the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23, we'll read here about Paul's work among the Corinthians concerning the partaking of the bread and the cup. Again, from the New English Translation. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, Christ received up on and into his flesh every stripe that they gave, so that you and I could enjoy health and healing, both internally and externally, mentally, physically, in every regard. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember this new covenant. Remember this cup. You know, at Calvary, blood spilled from his body and dealt with sin once and for all. He was the Lamb of God. No more sacrificing lambs in the morning and evening to cover for the next few hours of that day. His blood washed them away as far as the east is from the west. You know, Psalm 103, verse 12 in the King James. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he, God, removed our transgression from us. You know, it tells us God remembers them no more. That assures us right there that we don't have to remember all those sins which he's cast that far away. You know, we're supposed to remember our righteousness of God in Christ. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 26. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And of course, that refers to what his death accomplished. In remembrance of me means to call affectionately to mind. Remember how he made known the nature of God, how he lived and died and was raised again. Remembrance denotes what proceeded from him. And, you know, we never want to forget the wonderful passage of John 15, verse 13, where it says, "No greater love hath a man than to lay down his life for a friend." And we, in making known his death, we make known, we announce, we declare, we proclaim, we publish, we preach, we show, we teach. In all that we say and do, we live our lives declaring all that he accomplished. In verse 27, "For this reason, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, to get the feeling for this word, for in an unworthy manner, I mean, that gets your attention, doesn't it? But when you read the first part of chapter 11, Paul is actually admonishing the Corinthians because of their irreverent manner in remembering the bread and the cup. You know, they took no careful regard. They just kind of turned the whole thing into a dinner party. And you know, if they wanted to eat and drink, Paul says, you know, don't you have houses? Go home and eat and drink. But when you come together as a church to remember the Lord, do it in a fitting and reverent manner. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be a somber fest, because it is a celebration. But it's a reverent, it's a fit. It's befitting the occasion. So Paul says in verse 28, a person should examine himself first. You know, think it through. Think about what you're thinking about, really. And in this way, let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. You know, the truth is, we are to remember. Remember all that we have been contemplating about the life of our Lord as the Good Shepherd and as the Lamb of God. And so many other things in the Word that you, I'm sure you're reading, especially during this time. You know, how often we do remember, it's determined by how long you can go without forgetting. Maybe every week is too frequent. I know a lot of denominations do partake in communion every week. Maybe you feel that's too frequent, that it becomes just part of the service, and it's a little hard to keep that mental fitness about it. And then again, maybe once a year is inadequate for you. You have to think it through. I know for us, there have been times in our lives when we just decided to partake of the bread and the cup within our family unit. Maybe things have been going on and we just need to sit down and take time to think things through and kind of start off fresh. And Larry might say, you know, this weekend, why don't we just get together and we'll just do communion together. We'll just do that. But for any of us, whether in our homes privately or in a fellowship with other believers, it's still individual, because each individual should examine themselves and partake in a manner fitting the occasion. And really, the manner fitting the occasion is to be thinking it through, to have that proper remembrance. It's not knowing every single detail about, you know, everything leading up and during and after. You don't have to be knowledgeable of every single historical detail that occurred. Because, you know, even if you know a little bit and you believe a lot, that is better than knowing a lot and believing a little. When we are having a meal that includes a roll and a glass of wine, that does not qualify it as partaking of the bread and the cup. You know, it's not a helter-skelter, on-the-fly kind of thing. It's a venerable celebration for the sacred purpose of remembering our Lord's accomplishments in a manner befitting the situation. So whatever your plans are to partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance, you know, we're really hopeful that you now have more ways to prepare yourself for this tender celebration, that it has brought to mind really the simplicity, but the heart, the great heart that is involved in preparing yourself for this tender celebration in honor for all that Christ has done. So God bless you. We will join you again sometime the week of April 24th. We will be having our remembrance celebration this coming Sunday. Not tomorrow, but the Resurrection Sunday. So we certainly wish you a joyous resurrection celebration.